Awesome. Good morning, everybody. Put that there. Awesome. A couple things that are not in my sermon, just observations of worship. Jenna, that was gorgeous. What you sang was just so... I felt the Spirit so strongly, and I wanted to thank you for your vulnerability and your courage in singing. And Mike, beforehand, during a pre-service prayer, was just singing this very simple, glory, hallelujah, amen. And I thought, what a succinct way to worship. Of glory, just this word that kind of encapsulates worship, hallelujah, which is praise the Lord, and amen, let it be so. And I thought, that's kind of a shortcut to where you want to worship, but you're not quite sure what to say. Or maybe you don't want to worship and you're trying to get into where you want to. Glory, hallelujah, amen. It was beautiful. So, good word, Mike. Now I'll welcome Mike up here to preach the sermon. So, okay, good morning. I'm going to start this morning off with a parental advisory warning. Later in the sermon, we're going to be discussing some PG-13 topics regarding sex. It's not going to be graphic, but I am going to be direct. So please use your discretion. I don't see any kiddos, so I think we're good. But if you see any come in, just let them know. This is going to come as a surprise to you. Are you guys ready for a rug pull? I'm going to be teaching on Galatians 5, seeing as how it directly follows Galatians 4. So I just wanted to surprise you with that. Galatians 5 is fabulous. It's got freedom. It's got fruit. It gets PG-13 there at the end, always exciting. And in the middle of it is this sick burn that is in my top three favorite insults in the Bible of all time. Would you like to know the other two?
Yes.
Awesome. Number two. 2 Kings, when there are some teenagers yelling, "Hey, Baldy," at Elisha. He then asks some bears to exit those teenagers out of their mortal coil. And number three, 2 Peter, written by Peter. And he's talking about Paul, and he says, you know, Paul says what I say, but, like, it's really hard to understand it when he says it. It's just this shady little, like, he's good, but, like, not as good as me. I love the Bible. I don't understand why people don't read it. There's so much. Extra bonus, read Jonah 2:10 tonight for your quiet time. It'll blow your mind. But back to Galatians. So this chapter starts with a reminder from Paul that Christ has already set us free. And the rest of this chapter is an explanation of the importance of remaining free. And how to maintain that freedom in the face of pressure from others and desires of the flesh. So remember that this series is an exegetical study of Galatians. Exegetical, a great word that always makes me think of cheese. We're going to go verse by verse to study the meaning of Paul's writing. Okay? So I'm going to start reading off Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. A lot of theological buzzwords there in those few verses, right? Here's what he's saying. If you're going to choose the law, you are inherently not choosing Christ. You cannot walk down two roads at once, right? No matter what Robert Frost tells you. You must choose. But Okay, so did you guys ever play a game called You Must Choose? Some people would call it Would You Rather, but I think that sounds, maybe that itself is PG-13. So we just kept it at You Must Choose. This is a game we played all the time in campus ministry. And so we would give each other ridiculous choices like, you must choose. You either have sharks for hands or bears for feet. And someone said bears for feet. I would have to think about this. Some people know immediately. So here, Paul is kind of doing a you must choose, but it's totally one-sided. He's saying here that you must choose either by living by the law, which means you can't mess up even a little bit, or you can live over here with Jesus where there's grace. And you can mess up, and God's going to help you out of it, right? So Paul is offering a you must choose, like maybe I tell you, Allie, you must choose. You can only eat broccoli the rest of your life, or every food you ever eat is going to taste like your favorite food. What will you choose? Right? It's a no-brainer. This is like choosing between broccoli and key lime pie. I mean, not really a choice, right? Who is not? Look at this. Ray could make it better, I'm just saying. If you choose the law, you are then obligated to follow the whole law. And since you have severed yourself from Christ and excluded grace, you cannot mess up even a little bit. You cannot mess up. If you eat shrimp, you're out. You eat a hoofed animal, you're out. You mix cotton and rayon, you're out. This is a callback to Daley's sermon on chapter 3, right? Where he talked about how the law, when we only consider the law, becomes a prison. And it's Christ and grace that release us from that prison and give us a life of freedom. So you can choose the no shrimp life, or you can choose Christ and grace. I mean, it's not even close, right? So for preaching's sake, because I would like to make my own point, let's say then that we're choosing Christ. We're choosing the key lime pie. Because who wants to eat broccoli for the rest of their life, right? To be honest with you, I would. I love broccoli. But we need to choose the key lime pie. So team broccoli, please sit down. Okay? We're choosing dessert, right? We're choosing Jesus. Then we are also choosing the freedom that he has called us to. So we're going to continue on to verses 7 through 11. You were running well. It's like the nicest thing Paul says in the book of Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So Paul here begins with a positive. He is generous. He called them foolish last week. This week, he's like, hey, you were doing good. The Galatians were running well. And I want to stop here a moment and ask you, do you know that you are running a race? We are all running a race. Your life matters. The work you do matters. The sacrifices you make matter. The Jesus that you show or do not show matters. Nobody in the body of Christ is on the sidelines. If you're not running, you're not off the track. You're sitting on it. You have sat down in the running zone. In that case, you'll never get to where God wants you to be. And your team needs you. So I encourage you, get up and start running, figuratively, not literally. Later on, we can do laps together, okay? If you need help figuring out what your race looks like, please come chat with one of the pastors here. This is literally why 21st Century Church is here. Our mandate is to help you find yours. We want to have this conversation with you. Okay, so Paul also gives us a small reminder that it was not Jesus who stopped the Galatians from obeying the truth. Here is a nugget that you can always trust. You can take, this is free, you guys. This is free. If there's ever a voice in your head or an inclination in your heart that tells you to disobey God, that is not God. God never says, hey, you know that thing I said? Just throw it out. It's just you. Just you don't have to follow that one. That was for everybody else. But you, you go ahead. That's never him. Okay, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here's an important fact. There's no such thing as partial slavery. It's all or nothing. You're a slave or you're free. So here then, you know, at 21st century, we talk about lordship all the time. Here's why lordship is such an important factor of our relationship with Jesus. Lordship is the way to maintain our freedom. If Jesus is not Lord over an area of your life, something or someone else is. And I guarantee you, that thing or that person is not as generous or gracious as a Lord as Jesus is. An area where Jesus is not Lord over your life is an area where you're not free. Period. The Galatians were on a slippery slope of forsaking Christ because the circumcision issue was never just about circumcision. It was about enslaving them again to a law that could not make them righteous. It was like Pastor Dele said in week 3, it is only Jesus who makes us righteous. No amount of following the law, poof, you're righteous. It's not the way it works. Our focus and motivation must remain keeping Jesus Lord over every area of our life. That is how to maintain our freedom. Verse 12. This is it, folks. This is the number one burn in all of Scripture. I will read it to you aloud now. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, I did not know what this meant until I looked it up. And a Google alert popped up and was like, warning, warning! This burn is PG-13. Like, I tried to put it in modern terms, and I was giggling and blushing too much. I couldn't do it. So we're just going to read it from the Message. It's a gentler, modern version of the Bible. It says, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are, go ahead and castrate themselves? While you're down there, finish the job. Paul is angry here. Remember the language we were using earlier was he's big mad, right? Paul is big mad. As Pastor Onea taught us in week 1, it is okay to passionately contend for and defend God's truth. And the source of Paul's anger is that these dudes are not just teaching the Galatians a goofy little circumcision detour. A little bit of circumcision, no big deal. They are actually leading the Galatians back into slavery and enticing them, teaching them to forsake Christ. We should feel angry whenever we see a fellow Christian or someone just proclaiming to be a follower of Christ leading others to a road without Jesus. We should feel protective. Like if someone was messing with my kid, you best back up off my kid. And my brothers and sisters in Christ are like that. If I see someone teaching them something that is not of Jesus, you better believe I'm going to get in there and say truth. Because in the end, both the person being led astray and the person leading them astray will both pay the price for that. We must help. We'll talk about this next week. We gently restore, gently, Bethany, we gently restore those who have walked away. Okay, so if anybody feels like getting a tattoo, consider Galatians 5:12. Verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He then lists seven words, but anyway. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is Paul's warning. Hey, you're free, you're free, you're free. Good job, stay free. However, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom does not equal a free-for-all. There's a very funny conversation that Paul has with himself in Romans, where he's teaching that if we sin, okay, sin happens, don't give up, because where there's sin, there's mercy. And then Paul argues with himself and he says, well, Paul, if sin means mercy comes, then shouldn't I sin more? Because then sin will abound and mercy will abound. And Paul answers himself, why are you like this? No, that's not the right way to live. Stop, stop. We still need the law, right? We still need to work at not sinning. Not to make us righteous, but to keep us on the track God has for us. These are guardrails that keep us protected and directed. Like those bumpers that you can put in the gutters that as a 39-year-old in bowling I still need to use. I am one of those people who I've thrown a bowling ball and it has skipped over to the lane next to me. But we have these spiritual bumpers that keep us from going off rails. And pay close attention. Paul says here that if you want to fulfill the whole law, you can do it by loving your neighbor as yourself. He warns against biting and devouring one another. Why mention this imperative when warning us not to be enslaved by sin? Because desires of the flesh never happen in a vacuum. Desires of the flesh have one goal: to make your flesh happy at all costs. Even if that cost is other people. Misusing our freedom will always lead to hurting our relationship with God and our relationship with others, which in turn hurts the body of Christ. We are all connected. It's that old, my right hand can't be over here sinning while my left hand is like, this doesn't affect me. All of a sudden, I don't have a right hand. Okay, verses 16 through 18. Sometimes thoughts should stay in my head. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You cannot obey both the Spirit and the flesh. There is no putting Christ on hold while you let your flesh rule for a little bit. Right? Give the flesh an inch, it will take a million miles. But remember why we're not giving in to the desires of the flesh. This is not for rules' sake, or because we're prudish, or because God hates fun. Remember, God invented putt-putt. He loves fun. We're fighting the desires of the flesh because when we're not clinging to Christ's freedom, we are joining hands with slavery to sin. We cannot do the good we want to do or love our neighbors as ourselves when we are ruled by our flesh. Remember, desires of the flesh have a one-track mind, and it's not to love other people. Quite the contrary. So verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. We're going to discuss in a minute if they're really evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What a shopping list. These verses list acts of the flesh. And remember, when we are enslaved to these things, we cannot, one, do the things we want to do, or two, love our neighbor as ourselves, which, as we said, sums up the whole law. Please note here that Paul uses the phrase desires of the flesh and not simply sin. When we think of sin, we tend to think of something more in line with rules, right? So if the imperative that I'm obeying is don't sin, I think of it more as don't break the rule. So if I don't think something is wrong, and it's not expressly in the Bible as not to do it, then there's no rule against it. And I can do it, right? No, not right. Paul in verse 17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. What Paul is asking us to beware of is that giving into these impulses that are against the Spirit. This is an important distinction because desires of the flesh are different for everyone. Let me give you a kind of shallow example of this involving music. So, Adam, I don't know if you know this, he's like crazy about working out and stuff. It's gross. But he has for years been trying to get me to go to the gym. And I finally, 4 weeks ago, was like, that's fine. I'll go to the gym. But I need music, right? So I asked Adam, and he taught me how to use weights, okay? Which I don't know what I'm doing. I'm very insecure. I'm like, ah! And all these gym dudes are like around there, like, whoa, 5,000 pounds. And I'm like, the bar! So I asked Adam, can I use your workout playlist? He's like, yes, I am benevolent. Yes, use it. So I put it on. And it is this heavy metal, dark rap, like, type of music. Now, when Adam listens to this music, it gets him pumped up. It energizes him. He's like, now I can these things. A lot of weight. When I listen to that kind of music, you guys, it unlocks hidden darkness in me that I cannot even begin to describe you. Like, if I listen to something like Linkin Park, I'm like, I'm gonna punch somebody in the face. The first person I see is gonna get a punch. You do not want to meet Bethany that listens to heavy metal. She's not on your side. So the question is that type of music sinful? That's not even the question. I tricked you. That's not the question. The question is, what does it produce in you? Now, for Adam, it produces energy and muscles. But for Bethany, it produces jail time. So heavy metal it's a desire of the flesh for me. It's not good. I stay away from it. I'm a Britney Spears-type workout person. I'm like, yeah! Okay, I need, like, cheerleader, like, let's hear it for the boys. Okay, so That's how we can kind of question, like, what is this bringing out in me? To find the answer to that, is this producing something in me that opposes the Spirit? You've got to be capable of self-reflection, right? To ask yourself, why am I doing this thing? What is my motivation? Is this showing love to my neighbor? When we're talking about actions, is this an accurate representation of Jesus? Is this producing in me qualities that line up with the Holy Spirit, of which we will list in just a moment? Or am I using my freedom to submit to a different master because there's no rule against this? The Bible doesn't say anything about a system of a down. Fine for Adam, not fine for Bibi. So desires of the flesh don't always come with this blinking neon sign that says, don't do this. Often they are masked with good intentions. I'm just doing this so I can relate to non-Christians and lead them to Jesus. Or they come with seemingly great short-term benefits. I drink because it relaxes me. But slavery is slavery no matter how we dress it up. So let's look at this list of fleshly works that Paul lists in this section. Because at first glance, they seem pretty cut and dry, right? Here comes the PG-13 section, guys. These should be fairly simple to avoid. I've never looked up and suddenly found that I've stumbled my way into an orgy. On the same page, I don't have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, Bethany, this is the day. We are not going to participate in an orgy today. Today's the day. I don't ever think of that. But really, what's the underlying motive of the orgies that Paul is referencing here? At the time of this writing, orgies were communal. So let's say you're an architect. You would then belong to a guild of architects, a community of architects. And every once in a while, your guild gets together, has a great dinner with riveting architectural discussion, like, ooh, what pillars are you using? What angles are in vogue right now? And then an orgy breaks out. It's for community's sake. It's togetherness. This is love your neighbor. How in the world, with all of those benefits, can the Galatians tell that maybe an orgy is not of God? The answer is in verses 22 through 23, which I will read to you now, slides woman. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The acts of the flesh do not line up with and actually stand in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. So does an orgy promote community? Maybe on the surface, but does it promote kindness? Does it promote faithfulness? Does it promote self-control? From what I can tell, no, it does not. So it is an act of the flesh. But how does this relate to us in this room? Why, Bethany, are we going so in-depth into the motivations of orgies? Because maybe you're not drawn to orgies, praise God. That's the last time I'm going to use that word. But you are drawn to other things that might seem fine on the surface, but produce ungodly character. Maybe you're big on spending money to keep up with your neighbors. Is this on this list? No. But does it promote self-control? Does it promote peace? No, not when you're outspending your income, not when you're maxing out credit cards. In fact, it's probably producing a lot of stress. Spending money itself is not an act of the flesh, but if the motivation is jealousy or pride, then ma'am, that money is not a sin. It's a lord, and you are in slavery. Or, thank you. Or let's go a little deeper into something that looks great on the surface. Giving. This is a big one for me. Let me tell you a personal story. This morning, I texted Ray. And I said, Ray, would you like something from Starbucks? And she said, yes, thank you. That's it. Not, Pastor Bethany, you're amazing. Pastor Bethany, you're my best friend. Pastor Bethany, I'm also going to buy you Starbucks maybe tomorrow. Just a thank you? There are times when I give or take, this was out of the goodness of my heart, by the way, I love you. There are times when I give or take care of people out of the goodness of my heart. And then there are times when I do something for someone and I don't quite get the reaction I wanted. Maybe I feel frustrated or resentful or even angry at that person for not thanking me the right way or returning the favor. Why are you grunting over there, Adam? In these moments, I have to check myself. Are those feelings opposed to or aligned with the fruit of the Spirit? If they're opposed, then probably my actions didn't quite have the heart of Christ in mind. Instead of showing love, I was trying to satisfy my own fleshly desire of superhero syndrome or feeling needed. So what can we do then as we come in for a landing? Verses the end. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. To remain in freedom, we must commit to living by the Spirit. Let's think back to the decision that Paul gave us right at the beginning. The choice between broccoli and Ray's key lime pie. The choice between the law and Christ. There actually were some pretty good reasons why the Galatians might choose broccoli. This would protect them from Roman persecution and garner favor from the Jews. And we have a similar issue today. Are there areas of your life where you're afraid to make Jesus Lord because the cost seems too great? Maybe it would cause dissension in your family or your friend group. Maybe you've been a slave in that area for so long that freedom actually seems scary. How can I live without this thing? Still, we must choose love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I would rather live submitted to a good, kind, and loving Lord who will teach and correct me than live under the tyranny of an unchecked fleshly desire. So our last point, and this is what I'd like you to, this is why I picked the book of Galatians to do a series on. It's this one right here. When he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't use this freedom to feed your ego. We don't use our freedom to look better than others, envy one another, or provoke one another. With that music example, I don't look at Adam and go, I can't believe you listened to that music. I must be a better Christian than you. He also doesn't look at me and go, wow, Bethany must be a mess if she can't even listen to Linkin Park without punching someone. We are all running our own race, okay? God will deal with our fleshly desires as he does, and it doesn't always look like how he's doing it with the person next to us. And this was a big mistake I made when I was a young pastor, where my goal and my measure of success was, what can I get you to give up? What CDs of yours, these were CDs back then, what can I get you to throw out? What can I get you to bring to a burn party? What can I get you to condemn? And you know who was making these rules? Me! The worst Lord in the world! It was me and my community deciding what was right. You are now condemned by my fleshly desires. And that is not the love of Christ. So I encourage you all, and then my awesome husband Adam is going to come up to give us the benediction, and then we're going to head out of here. Love one another as yourselves. If you feel like you've got areas of your life where Jesus is not Lord, I encourage you, look at those areas. What are you lacking? Is it self-control? Is it peace? Is it patience? Then you don't have to work up the muscles and the energy to produce that. You ask the Holy Spirit for that fruit. And that is how we restore lordship of Jesus in our life. Thank you.